you may recall that I hesitate to call today Palm Sunday. Why? Because palms are only mentioned in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of Mark calls them leafy branches. So when I preached on going through Mark, I called today Leafy Branch Sunday. We could call today Triumphal Entry Sunday. That would be a reasonable option. But if you've looked at the sermon title for today, this year I'm calling today Chicken Wing Sunday. Now, you might think that I'm not taking today seriously or I'm doing that as a joke. I'm really being serious. And so you'll see why I'm calling it Chicken Wing Sunday. But last year I preached a psalm on Easter Sunday, and I had planned on doing that again this year, but I realized that the sermon that was for Acts, that was scheduled for today, you know, I'm preaching through Acts, fit better for next week, and then the psalm that I was planning on preaching on Easter fit better for today. So today we've got a psalm, and perhaps that this title is appropriate to preach this psalm on what's called traditional Palm Sunday. Why? Because psalms are poetry. And, you know, poetry kind of gives you, like, a different view of the world. You've got to think differently when you think of a psalm. It speaks of reality in poetic terms and in different ways. The context of, let me invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 34 if you're not there already. And that's on page 547. If you're using a Bible that's in the pew. Page 500, or in the seat, page 547, Psalm 34. And if you read the title, you can see the context that Larry read earlier. It's of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. And verses 1 to 3 provide the opening stanza of Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Well, David's testimony is a major thread throughout this this psalm. And here we have, what does David do? He gives his testimony and what he does. He blesses the Lord. He praises the Lord. He boasts in the Lord. And that word for bless is interesting. It technically means kneel. And by implication, it means bless. So David is coming before the Lord, kneeling and blessing the Lord. God is blessed when we praise him. And did you notice there are three invitations in this psalm? So another major thread or theme in the song is an invitation. The first one is, let the humble hear and be glad. Then he says, magnify the Lord with me. And by the way, that think about magnify. You know, typically, when we think of magnify, we pull out a magnifying glass, we put it on an ant, and we let the sun burn it. No, we don't do that. That's guys, kids, boys do that, right? Nathan, you ever done that? Use a magnify? Okay, don't. You're probably a little old for that. But, you know, we use a magnify to magnify something, to make it bigger. But God is already big. So how should we think about this term magnify? We should think about it in the time. We are magnifying Lord God because we need to make him as big as he is. Our tendency is to make God small. We do the reverse. We do reverse magnification. Our job is when we magnify the Lord, we are trying to make him as big as he is, and we should think of him that way. And then three, exalt. The Hebrew means to be high. To God, we need to make God as high as we should be. Think about this. How big is your God this morning? If your God is big, what will it cause us to do? Kneel, to humble ourselves before him, to magnify him. Not boast in ourselves, but to boast in God. If your God is big, you feel small in that sense. If your God is high, you are low. And what happens? If God is big in your mind, you will be glad when somebody boasts in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Well, the next stanza is found in verses 4 to 8. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So here we have more testimony from David, and David starts to begin to teach us about God. And what does David do? He couples his humble actions with God's actions. Verse 4, David seeks the Lord, and God answers him and delivers him from all his fears. Verse 5, David looked to the Lord, and that's, you know, we're getting this emotional language of radiant. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are transformed when they see the Lord. We need to see the Lord more, don't we? Perhaps our faces aren't radiant because we're not looking to the Lord. And their faces will never be ashamed, he says. And it's kind of two sides of the same coin, two ways of looking at it. Verse 6, David cried to the Lord. God hears and saves him out of all his troubles. And you hear that cry. That's an emotional word. You know, babies cry when they're in trouble. And in a sense, we cry out sometimes when we're in trouble and we need the Lord. It's bringing emotion into this psalm. Verse 7, kind of we have this indirect testimony of David. It's implied that David is the guy who fears the Lord. And he's stating that even though you can't see him, the Lord is encamping around those who fear him and delivers him. Remember, this psalm is in the context of David being delivered. Verse 8, here we have an explicit invitation based upon David's experience. David is inviting his readers to experience God as David does. What he has experienced, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. God is good because he is a refuge. You remember that Michaela, Nathan, unless your dad, I think I showed my kids this, you know, the Life cereal commercial, maybe Bill. Anybody remember the Life cereal commercial with Mikey? Yeah, you know, that's a classic. You know, you got Mikey, you know, you got the brothers, they're like, they're not wanting to try this cereal because it's supposedly good for them. Well, let's get Mikey to try it. Mikey likes it. It tastes good, you know. God, David is inviting us to try something, to taste something. It tastes good. Try it. You'll like it. Well, the need for refuge is a significant theme in this psalm. Why? Because so far, what do we've seen? In verses 4 and 7, we have fear. And fears and shame in verse 5. We've got troubles in verse 6. Well, in verses 9 to 14, the next stanza, David teaches about fear and invites us to listen to him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Verse 9, why fear the Lord? Those who fear him have no lack. Now, if you listen to TV preachers, you know, perhaps some charismatic votes, oh, God's going to make you rich. Is that what we're talking about? Well, probably not. Verse 10 narrows it a little bit. You'll lack no good thing. In verse 10, the king of beasts suffer want and hunger. And perhaps that's a metaphor for David being young and full of strength. And David, like, he trusted, I can go to Achish the king with my Goliath sword. I'm going to be all right. Maybe he was trusting in himself too much. David. Seek the Lord. And if you do that, you will lack no good thing. No good thing as God defines it. And perhaps David is trying to tell us that you get God in the equation. If you seek the Lord, you get God. There is nothing greater than God who is good. You're going to get Himself. That's the ultimate good. God's goodness is, God is sufficient for us. Verse 11, David gives us another invitation. Listen to him and he will teach you the fear of the Lord. In verse 12, we have this rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. Every man desires life that he may see good. Who doesn't? It's like a duh, you know, it's like this duh moment. David knows you want to see good. It's an emotional appeal to our desires. You want to see good? Like every one of you? Find it in God. Find it in the Lord. And then verse 13 and 14, you kind of get this thing. You know, I think we could summarize verse 13 as watch your mouth. You know, your mom ever said that? Watch your mouth. You know, perhaps with maybe a smack across the face like I got in third grade from my third grade teacher, but that's another story. That's how you fear the Lord. You want to see the good life? It's proved by how you watch your mouth. It's not just speech, but actions, as it talks about in verse 14. A saint doesn't only turn away from evil, a saint does good. Sometimes it feels like Christianity swings the most way. We're always focusing on doing good. Somebody does good, we call them a saint. But if you look at that person's life, there's like this evil part they're letting go. And maybe you've got Christian legalists that say, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go out with girls who do. I'm a good Christian because I don't do all that stuff. But you're not doing good. You know, you got to have a balance of both in our life. And that's what David is trying to tell us. This is how we fear God. Our actions, our speech. But being a saint is more than turning away from evil and doing good as well. A saint is one who truly fears God. And what does he do? He seeks peace. He pursues peace. It's challenging for us. Are we seeking peace? Or are we that jerk who always is perhaps bullying other people? How are we, you know, we're speaking the truth in love. We're pursuing peace. Peace with your fellow man, and most importantly, peace with God. Derek Kidner says, commentator regarding this, the good you enjoy goes hand in hand with the good you do. Well, in verses 15 to 18, David, this next stanza, David continues to talk to the saints, but he uses a synonym for saints, and his emotional appeal continues. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Well, David, one of the righteous, plural, it's plural, is being chased around by Saul. That's the context of this psalm. The righteous, by the way, will always be hunted down and opposed by the wicked. We should expect it. And David is magnifying and exalting the Lord for keeping his eyes on the righteous and hearing their cry. Verse 16, David warns those who do evil, very likely having in mind those who cause the righteous to cry for help. Like Saul, for instance, Saul's memory wasn't exactly cut off from the earth. But remember, this is poetry. Think about this. Saul may be thinking, you know, he probably can't see what's going on in heaven, but Saul probably wishes his memory may be cut off from the earth. Why? Because it's what the stupidity and the things he did has been written down, and we still read about it today. His evil deeds have been preserved for thousands of years in the writing of Scripture. Verse 17 repeats the theme of verse 15 for emotional emphasis. And then verse 18, we get this strong emotional appeal. Think about Nashville and the pastor who lost his daughter, the other parents who lost his daughter who were killed, families who lost one of the three administrators. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Perhaps you've heard some of the words from that pastor. I'm not going to quote him this morning, that he said even before that happened. I haven't heard any recent words, but a situation like that, the Lord is the right place to go to for comfort, to heal your crushed spirit. They're just so messed up in our world that situation in Nashville highlights, you know? As a dad, think about the dad of the shooter. You know, a dad lost his daughter who did this horrible, horrible crime. Anybody see the video from the policeman? Did you watch that? You know the video is just tragic. I think of him to be that my daughter. Bittersweet, you know. Justice was done, protection and all that, but we've got to look to the Lord to bring healing and hope in our lives. Well, there's another shift in the last stanza, verses 19 to 22, and the word righteous goes from a plural in verses 15 and 17 to singular in verses 19 and 21. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Well, verse 19, David's being honest. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. God does not promise an afflictionless life, does he? God will deliver the righteous one out of all his afflictions. It doesn't mean he's going to keep you from them, but he's going to deliver your soul. Those who lost loved ones in Nashville, they have to find promise and release from their affliction and knowing that God and somehow his mercy and his grace and his whatever he did can bring healing to your soul. Why the switch from plural to singular? Surely the next verse isn't a coincidence. Verse 20 points to a bigger reality. And remember, this is poetry. At a human level, this promise can't be a literal promise because righteous people have broken their bones in the past. You cannot say, well, God, I'm righteous, I'm a Christian, I will never break a bone. How many people have broken bones? Me, I've broken a bone, yeah, you know? Did God not fulfill his promise? No, something bigger is going on here. Jesus fulfilled this promise, literally. John 19, 36, when they drove the spear into Jesus' side, he said, for these things took place, you know, his bones took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Jesus literally fulfilled the righteous one. He was the righteous. He's the only one that could fulfill it. It's pointing to a bigger reality. Verse 21 gives us another warning. Heed David's testimony and teaching. If you don't want to be slain with the wicked and condemned, you must either love the righteous or you must hate them. You only got one option. There's a lot of been hate directed at Christians result of this Nashville incident, hasn't there? Maybe you've seen some of the quotes by some of these people. Well, Christians got what they deserve for hating on transgender people. No. We love transgender people when we tell them that they're not going to find happiness in their transgenderism. When you go against biology, it's not going to bring you happiness. I've got a, I was going to quote from this article, but because we got communion and a little thing. You know, there was a study done. Transgender people are not happier. And they're detransitioning because they've gone with this false thing that anything you do that is based on yourself isn't going to bring you happiness. We are preaching hope. And may we always have that spirit of why we are against transgenderism and why we think it just doesn't bring you hope. And in the end, what's it going to bring you? Condemnation. Not from me, but from God himself. He created us in his image. Well, David ends with the bottom line of his Abimelech encounter. God delivered David, not David. God redeemed David. David slobbering all over himself didn't save him. This is what David is trying to tell us with his psalm. David took refuge in God, and he was not only delivered, he was saved from condemnation by the hand of Abimelech. I always get the two confused. God saved him. David is acknowledging that. Well, pull out your sermon note sheets if you don't have them already as we think back and reflect on this passage. This passage is an invitation. Well, what's the invitation? Come, find refuge in fearing God. The first blank is refuge, and the second one is fearing. Find refuge in fearing God. Now, doesn't that seem some counterintuitive? You're counterintuitive. You find refuge in fearing God. But fearing God isn't just shaking in your boots. It's respecting. It's kind of having a holy fear of him. Jesus said, you know, don't fear man. Fear the God who can send you to hell. We're preaching life. We're preaching eternal life. So come, find refuge in fearing God. And I think there are probably more actions here that we could talk about, but I'm going to talk about two main necessary actions. One is man's, and one is God's. Regarding the refuge, what Psalm 34 is drenched with man's humility. You find that right in the very first stanza. Let the humble hear and be glad. All right, if you're humble. And remember, when we talk about hearing from a perspective, from a Hebrew perspective, or from just a perspective in general, you know, it's not just hearing and going one ear in one ear and out the other. No. When you hear, you act upon it. You obey. You do things. David changed his behavior, but God delivered. And David is humbly recognizing that. Now, if I was to read this whole thing again and note how much humility is in Psalm 34, it's just drenched with it. He starts it in his first stanza. And if you're magnifying and exalting the Lord and boasting in him, that requires humility. You're seeking the Lord. You're looking to him for deliverance. And those who look to him are radiant. This poor man cried. Saved him out of all his troubles. We need saving. We need saving from ourselves. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Sometimes you just got to swallow your pride and taste it. Right? Mikey tasted it. You know, the brothers weren't swallowing their pride. I'm not going to taste this. It's good for me. It can't be good. Well, maybe it can be. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I'll stop there. But no humility, no refuge. That's how important it is. Second thing that's necessary, Psalm 34 magnifies and exalts God's redemption. Of course, I get that from verse 22. David was not acting righteously. Think about all the things that, you know, I'm not going to preach a sermon on, you know, 1 Samuel 21, but think about how dumb it was for David to go to Lachish, you know, with Goliath's sword. You know, hi, hello. You know, what was David trusting in? God had promised that David would one day be king. it goes to the enemy. That just can't be good. Psalm 34 ends with God's redemption and being safe from condemnation, both in the context of what? A prophecy about Jesus. Why can't we be condemned if we're a Christian? Because Jesus was condemned in our place. Jesus' perfect life and death redeems us from condemnation by God. You've got this sense of the gospel right there in this psalm that David is pointing us to. So why am I calling today Chicken Wing Sunday? I know that's been in the back of your mind. Maybe you've been, who likes chicken wings? Yeah, they're good. Do you like them with buffalo wings? Yeah, they're good. Try it. If you don't, try it. You'll like it. Well, I get this from the Gospel of Luke. Luke doesn't mention leaves or branches, nothing. But what does Luke mention that the other Gospels don't? Luke mentions Jesus weeping. I guess we could call it today Weeping Sunday. Luke 19:41-44 says, "And when Jesus drew near and saw the city," so remember he's in the triumphal entry, "he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the day." I'm sorry, you did not know the time of your visitation. Luke is inviting his readers to find peace in Jesus. Peace, a place of refuge, a place free from fear. That's what peace is all about. And what is the only alternative? It's judgment. Jesus is a safe place, a refuge from God's judgment. Jesus' weeping and his triumphal entry echoes back to Luke 13:34. Jesus says this. You see this, the same sense. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." That's the spirit of what Jesus is doing as he's weeping. "Oh, I just wanted to put my, like a mother's hen, putting my wings over to you, making a secure place." Jesus is comparing to himself to a refuge that a mother chicken provides. A chicken wing points to something greater. Jesus is using perhaps this poetic, this metaphorical language. A chicken wing reminds us that Jesus loves us and wants us to provide a refuge by trusting in him. Maybe you've heard the stories about, you know, how they found, like, I don't know, maybe in a forest, I forget if it was a forest fire or something, they found the dead mother, but the chicks were alive under her wing. And it shouldn't escape our notice that if you're enjoying a chicken wing, the chicken died. The chicken's death allowed you to enjoy that chicken wing. It's because the chicken gave his life for your enjoyment, to sustain your life. Our passage points to Jesus and a seemingly insignificant fact. What do you mean when your bones are broken? What's the big deal? Why would even David mention this? Why would the Holy Spirit have David mention your bones are broken? Well, what's the big deal with that? None of Jesus' bones were broken. Well, I think it's at least interesting that Jesus uses an analogy of a chicken wing as a place of refuge. And then a prophecy is fulfilled about not one of his bones being broken. The only secure refuge is under the unbroken wing of Jesus Christ. And where do we look for refuge? Other places in ourselves. Do you believe that, whether you are a Christian or not? Let us humbly fear God, who has provided a refuge through redemption by the blood of Jesus. And let us magnify and exalt his name together. Let's make Jesus as big as he should be. Let's pray.